John and Luke, Jesus says in those passages that he loved them. He was close to them. He was familiar with them. He was at ease with them. He was comfortable in their home. It's kind of interesting that the Bible doesn't record that Jesus, any time after he began his public ministry, ever went to his own home, but he did visit this home. So they were like family. It was kind of this home away from home. Martha is the central figure in this story, and she's believed to have been the older sister of Mary and Lazarus, and so she was kind of the head of the household. Things stopped with her. She probably was a widow, they believe, because it says that she invited them into her home, and the only way a woman at that time would have owned a home is if she'd been married to someone and it had been left to her as part of an inheritance. So her home. Hospitality is a special hallmark for this family, and Martha especially is often portrayed in many stories in all the different Gospels as a meticulous hostess. And I was thinking that if we probably dropped in her home, we would find it, as my mom used to say, spick and span. it would probably be very neat. Everything would be in its place. It would be very clean. Martha's probably one who could just toss together a great meal at a moment's notice. She had a lot of commitment qualities, and I always have kind of felt for her that she kind of gets a bad rap in the story. But I think she's a gal we would really enjoy. I think we have a lot in common. I think she loved the Lord. She loves to serve people. She opened her home. She was a generous person. And so Jesus had apparently come at Martha's invitation in this story. And she was the one who went out and welcomed him. It says she's the one who actually opened her home to him. And on her, with his arrival, and probably a whole group of other people, the disciples and perhaps others, felt the responsibility and the work entailed in assuring that they all were comfortable, that they were well-fed, that they were entertained, that they were at ease. And she wanted to serve Jesus. She was attentive to him. She loved him. She loved him not just as a friend, but she loved him as her Lord. And as we see in the other Gospels, she was a godly woman. She cared about things that God cared about, that Jesus cared about. And I think that Martha probably felt that through providing great hospitality, that this was a way, that was kind of her deal. That's what she was good at. That's what she really felt comfortable with. Those are gifts that she had. That was her way of trying to show love to Jesus. So great intentions, great motivation for her work. So we see Martha, the ever fastidious one. One scholar called her first century Palestine's own Martha Stewart. We see her doing what she does best. She goes out, she greets Jesus. And then I think pretty quickly she probably returns back to the kitchen to begin and actually continue on with the meal preparation. And we see her younger sister Mary, on the other hand, just going and sitting at Jesus' feet. She wants to listen to him. She wants to learn from him. She wants to just be with him. Her focus is completely on him. Her full attention, she's soaking in every word. She probably had things to do also. I don't know. She probably helped around in the morning. It's not like she was lazy or she didn't care about meeting Jesus or meeting the disciples' needs or the people who were there. But she made a very intentional choice to spend her time now. Now that Jesus had arrived, she made a very intentional choice to spend time with him. So Martha's in the kitchen and working away. And we all know how it is when we get this feeling that things are maybe changing. And Luke makes an observation in verse 40. And he says, Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be. Evidently, Martha's mood evidently was quite noticeable that those in the room could feel the chill. I don't know how that feels. I think our kids know it really well, too. She was distracted by the preparations that had to be made, he says. And distracted here means to feel unrest in your soul, not to feel at peace. That doesn't have the idea of being loaded down or overwhelmed. Not saying that this task was too much for Martha, but she was getting this feeling of disquiet, this feeling of unrest. I think things were starting to rumble within her because she was making more of the task than it needed to be, needed comfortably to be. And I think that she thought that Jesus would be pleased and maybe even a little largeness of her hospitality. She would create great taste for him. There would be plenty, there would be abundance. But these things were not what was important to Jesus. And while she had originally intended to serve from a pure heart, this had changed a little bit. And now it was a little more about fulfilling her own expectations for herself. So her motive in serving was pure, but her judgment about what was most important was mistaken. And I think we all fulfill this at times, where we have a great intention to serve, and it changes, and it becomes more about us and what we're doing and trying to impress or trying to do more than just serve from a pure heart. So she had nominated herself to take on all these preparations, and she became more concerned with doing, and it started to weigh her down, and her attitude began to change. And the first thing we learn from this is that it's essential as followers of Christ to be careful not just to be doers, but to be hearers first, to be people to take time to hear the voice of God. It's essential as followers of Christ to not just be so busy with doing that we don't stop and hear God's voice into our lives. One of the distinguishing factors of being a follower of Christ is that we want to listen to God. Listen to him, and we want to listen for him. We want to hear his voice. We want him to speak into our situations. In John 10, Jesus is talking about himself as the good shepherd. And he says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they know me." And I wonder, have we taken time to hear God's voice? Do you have a place, a time set out each day when you stop and you listen? And you hear God's voice speaking to you? Are you eager to be with other believers, to talk about spiritual things, to come to church, to just spend time with him? That was the priority that Martha was missing here. She knew her guests would be hungry. And instead of creating a simple meal, one that she and they would enjoy and it would fill them up, and then joining Jesus and the others, she put too much importance on the meal, and now she finds herself alone and starting to get agitated. So Martha's in the kitchen. And it was funny, when I was writing this, I was sitting on my computer in my kitchen. I looked over and I saw this new little blue kettle, you know, so I can serve people tea. And I just thought, that's totally Martha. Because can't you see her starting to boil? And then the steam is starting to rise, and she is ready to boil. And you can hear her kind of rally the dishes a little bit more loudly. And I just picture her coming into Jesus and taking him this cool glass of water to this very devoted Josiah. And then when she glances at Mary, just daggers. And if she's like me and she heads back to the kitchen, she giggles just loud enough so they know she's upset, but they can't hear what she's saying. The kids talk to me about that all the time. And she's and you can just hear her. You can just hear, you know, no one cares about me. I'm the only one in here cooking all the meals. I'm just the family slave, you know. Jesus, I am here trying to serve you. You know, I'm trying to do what you need, meet your needs. And don't you see?
I'm just trying to.
And then if she's like me too, she's like, you know, I've worked all morning and forgot the bathroom. Forgot to have a perfect seasonal hand towels. They're so important. They have green and red any other time of the year. It's improper. And then she starts to walk across the kitchen and she sees the proverbial, or the representative of a refrigerator. I get so upset at these fingerprints. You know, it's like, does no one else see these fingerprints? So you can just see her. Every little thing was starting to get under her skin. And it's quite the progression here. Martha's behavior shows how subtly human pride, even in our efforts to serve, even in our efforts to serve, can corrupt the best of our actions. What Martha is doing is by no means a bad thing. She's trying to serve. She's trying to be giving. And Jesus commands us to serve. But the moment she stopped listening to Christ and made something other than him the focus of her heart and her service, then her perspective became very self-centered. And it ended the whole idea of her serving from a pure heart. And then this sinful pride that comes in also caused her to sin in other ways as well. We see those starting to perk up. She has anger and distrust. She starts to have a critical spirit and judgmentalism. Listening to the voice or the word of God is what provides the correct foundation for a life of service. Listening to the voice or the word of God is what provides the correct, the best foundation, the only foundation we need to then go out and serve, a life of service. We need to have that foundation of being with God, of having Him inundate our lives and our minds with His ways, with His thoughts, with His precepts. We need the Holy Spirit to transform our minds before we go out to serve. Otherwise, our service can be misapplied, and it can come from the wrong attitude or perspective. What steals your attention away from the Lord? To have fellowship with Jesus, we Marthas, and this is going to really come as a shock, but we might have to leave some things undone. There might be some causes, some very worthy causes we can't take time to be involved with. There might be some very good things we have to say no to. And Martha's fault was that she became so distracted by the preparation of the meal that she completely forgot Jesus. She forgot her guest. She allowed service to override her communion with Him. And then the ramification of that was that not only did she miss time with Jesus, but her service came from a self-centered heart, and she received no joy in it. We ought to get joy from our service, especially when we're serving God. So Martha's feelings get the best of her. And perhaps it's because she's such a good friend with Jesus. I mean, she feels so comfortable with Him and the other people who are there that she just does not hold back. And she airs her grievance against Mary in front of everyone. Just lets it fly. And not only that, but she impugns the name of the Lord Jesus Himself. And I wish I was a Catholic. I've said this so many times trying to get the right inflection, but it's just, I tried to put myself how I feel, so. But just, you know, it's just, Lord, do you not care? And like, you really don't care. I get much more attitude, I think, than she does. Like, you really don't care, do you? That my sister has left me in the kitchen all by myself to do the work. Tell her to help me. You know, you just picture that. Lord, don't you care? Now, you know, if Martha had had a chance to take a step back, she knew that Jesus cared. He cared for her. He cared about her. And yet, in this moment of weakness and sin, she doubted His love. You know, we Marthas also think we're great most of the time. Be a little self-righteous, and this is just my speculation, but I kind of think too she was mad at Jesus for not having the same priorities that she had. Like, doesn't He know? Isn't He getting it? But she just couldn't see it clearly at that moment. And we can all shake our heads at Martha's question and her thoughts, and yet in our sin, in our weakness, in our self-righteousness, haven't we all asked that same question at some time? Lord, don't you care? Don't you see me alone in this, working so hard? Or maybe we are serving. Don't you see me doing for you? Don't you see how I'm helping out, and I'm even cleaning someone's feet, or I'm doing this? Don't you see how great I am? Don't you care, Lord? And that was Martha's question. Sometimes we justify our actions as if they're all for Him, but really they're about us. It's definitely something for us to contemplate, how quickly we sometimes question God's love and His care. When we haven't been in the Word and we haven't been reminded of His sovereignty in our lives, His providence, His wisdom, all of His attributes, it's so easy to question Him. When we get back in that Word and we see His goodness, we see His grace, we see all these things that kind of puts us back on track. The key is worship God before we work so that we can worship God in and through our work. Not volunteering ourselves as a savior to the world to plug every hole and fill every need, but but instead to spend time with the real Savior and to ask him where he wants our focus to be, how he wants us to spend our time and our efforts. And as we sit at his feet and gain his perspective, he will lead us in the way he wants us to go, how he wants us to serve, where we should spend our time. And rather than chasing our potential and trying to prove ourselves, we will then be pursuing our calling, which will give us much more fullness and richness. We want Mary's heart first, and then Martha's hands. Charles Spurgeon. So a lot of you are like, from Star Wars. We want Mary's heart before we have Martha's hands. Charles Spurgeon has a quote that I think it goes with this. Our meager faith brings leanness into our souls. We don't open our mouths wide enough, though God has promised to fill them. I'll say that again. Our meager faith brings leanness into our souls. We don't have enough God calories. So we have leanness in our souls. And we don't open our mouths wide enough for all he has so that he can fill them. We're so busy sometimes preparing our own feasts, whatever that may be, and we're scurrying around and doing, and so busy and going crazy that we don't take time to have his feast, to enjoy the feast that he's prepared for us. So Martha has come and just blurted it all out. And you can just imagine the room, just dead silent, probably that quickly. And I think of Mary just aghast. I assume that probably this wasn't the first time. So she's probably in trouble again. But the thing that kind of cracks me up is thinking about the men in the room. Because here you have this crazy woman with all this emotion. I don't know about how it is in your household, but most men, I think, would be like, too much emotion. I don't want to deal with that, you know. Hormones, I don't know if they passed it off back then, too. But I think everyone's eyes just go directly to Jesus because she had called him out. And he was the one. He was the leader there. He was the one who she was addressing. And I think people wanted different responses, but I think the whole room was shocked by Jesus' response to Martha. He didn't rebuke her in any way. Instead, he calls her by name with compassion and with love, and he just says, Martha, you're anxious and you're troubled about many things. He doesn't belittle her work. He doesn't condemn her in any way. He knows her. She's a good friend. He's God. He knows her heart, too. And he knows she'd taken on all these extra tasks for the long, you know, and with the wrong purpose, they turned into that. But he knew her heart wasn't well-intentioned. And he knew her misguidedness. And he addresses her with compassion and kindness and truth. And I like it how he doesn't just pass off her emotion. He says, you're distracted. You're anxious. He looks right at her. And then he gently but frankly gives her the kind of redirection that we all need when we get our priorities a little muddled. When we get them out of says, he continues on, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion. Don't take this out of Mary. She's chosen the right thing. She's chosen the good portion. And that portion will not be taken away from her. Martha had been fretting over something that was so important to her. But Jesus says, in essence, to her, you know what? I get you. I know what you were trying to do to prepare this wonderful. How important was this compared to being with me? Your emphasis on the work hindered your communion with me. I just wanted you to be with me. I just want to spend time with you. I want a relationship with you. He's calling Martha, as he's calling us, out of a life of strife and stress, and sometimes anger and judgment, all that comes with it, to a life of rest and peace and joy. And serving, which is only found in his presence. He's calling us to the better portion. You know, it's easy for us as Christians also to make our Christianity a checklist. Things to do, more doing. You know, did our Bible study, help the poor, fed the hungry, all these different things. And Jesus says, I want you to make your commitment to me more important than your action for me. It's all about the quality of our relationship rather than the quantity of the actions you're doing for me. I don't care about those. I want you to know me. I want time with you. I want a relationship. And you know, God doesn't need us to do more. It's not about our doing that's ever going to draw us closer to God or get his approval. You know, in the beginning, God created Adam. And Jesus came down and walked with Adam in the garden, had a relationship. He wanted Adam to know him. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and there was a huge chasm, right? In between God and man, sin and righteousness. And there's nothing man could do to earn that back or to pay for that sin, to become righteous on his own. I was thinking about all the religions in the world and what they do, trying to do to be good enough. You know, walking on your knees for miles and miles, not hurting yourself, having talismans all around, saying things so many times a day. It's just this oppressive thing, trying to do enough to become righteous. So God, even though there was this huge chasm, he still wanted a relationship with us. So he sent Jesus to come and live with Mary's and Martha's and you's and me's, right? And he said, I'll pay for all that sin. So he died on the cross. He did the work. He did the doing. It was all by grace that we're saved because he wanted that relationship. And now if we believe in him, sometimes we get caught in still doing this thing of doing. And we're in Christ. Sure of God's love and approval. The reality of life in Christ lies not in a flurry of activities, not in accomplishing, not in all we can do. We need to think in terms of our commitment to Christ rather than our achievement for him. So Martha needs to let go of all this doing and needs to pursue that one thing. Now, what's this one thing that Jesus talked about? We see it mentioned times in the New Testament. We see it in John 9 when Jesus had just healed the blind man. And poor guy, the Pharisees just had this wonderful thing happen, and the Pharisees were just peppering him about Jesus. And finally he just throws his hands and says, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but one thing I do know is I was blind and now I see. His focus now, the one thing he focused on was Jesus. He changed his life. And then in Mark's gospel, Jesus encounters the rich young man. And he says to him, you lack one thing. He told him to sell all he had and give it to the poor. And then come, follow me. And he just couldn't do that. He couldn't let go of all the stuff that he has. And Jesus points out to him that his love of money, that he loved money more than the one thing that was necessary for true life. That was Jesus himself standing right before. In order for us to be growing followers of Christ, we must settle on making this one thing our priority, over everything else in our lives. Jesus said to Mary, he said, Mary focused on this one thing. She made that better choice of spending time with me, listening to me, hearing things that would never go away, hearing words that would not return void, wouldn't be empty. Martha, you chose to work in that kitchen. And it was good, but it was transitory. It was temporal. Mary made the right choice. She received the good portion, the one who satisfies and feeds and renews and will never be taken away. And it's a simple story, but boy, did it speak to me. I don't know if it did to you. I'm a lot like Martha. I should say more than a few times. And me, not that my kids are out of the house, I was telling someone, not as much, but still. It's definitely there in a whole different way. But like her, I can become distracted. I can get all worked up and upset and angry and assume wrong things about my family and other people. Like her, I can try to juggle things and get my priorities all out of whack. Try to live by my own agenda of what's important, of my need to be recognized, to be competent, to be seen. I can do that even when I'm trying to serve. if we're going to pursue that one thing, that intimate friendship with Jesus, we need to stop the doing, the craziness, the churning, the trying to prove ourselves, trying to be good enough, and do things beautifully enough, and creatively enough, and competently enough, and finding our worth in those things. And we need to confess that we've lost sight of Jesus' perspectives. We've lost sight that he's done it all. There's nothing we can do to earn his love and approval. We just need him. We need to be not doers, but hearers, so that we can have that good foundation that only he can give, the right perspective, and then we can serve and joy. In the end, with just a familiar verse, which is Revelation 3:20, that when I first was thinking about the verse, I thought, I think that's about salvation. But I realized it's written to Christians, people who already know God, relationship with him. It kind of surprised me, but I think it is insightful because it said that Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And he says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with them and they with me. He said that to people who already knew him. Jesus wants our presence. He's knocking at the door of our hearts and our lives. So let's invite him in and listen to him. And learn from him, and then go out and serve the Lord. Lord, we do thank you for simple life stories that we can relate to so closely. Thank you for your, I'm just amazed by your love for Martha. I think I would have responded in such a more negative, defensive way. But you see us, and you know us, you understand. That's why you pursue us, because you know how much we do need you. You want us to have a life of peace, joy. You want us to not have this life where we're stirring and trying to do where we can rest and grow in you. I just pray, Lord, that we would not just hear this and think, yep, we need to spend more time with you, but that we would really take time to stop, change, and to make the time. Say no to some things. Don't make more of things than they need to be so that we feel like we'll look good. And even in our service to you, Lord, help us to keep the right perspective. That we're representing you, and we just want to please you and honor you, and you are just thrilled by just that we even want that for ourselves. Because you see our weakness, you see how easily we can get lost. I pray you be with the small groups this morning, and so they have great discussions. I pray that you would be honored by our thoughts and our words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Automatically grow better with age. If you feel you're on the later side of life in here this morning, I want to encourage those of us at that point, don't give up. Keep your walk with God fresh. Sometimes when you've been a Christian for so long, I think we know it. You know, we just know so much, you know a lot of the Bible, but keep it fresh. Keep serving God in ways that can work for you now. They might be different than when we were younger, but don't quit. Finish well. And she finished long. great time of sharing.